Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
It's week three. We're growing down. We've been growing down. This is where we've been. You look at those kids tags, right? I mean, what is that? That's not even, okay. I'm going to get distracted. But what we've been saying is we want to grow down. We want to learn what it means to root ourselves deeply in Jesus. I've challenged you to bring a physical Bible. Who brought a physical Bible? Can I see it if you brought one? Did you bring one? Look at you. You're getting good at this. Somebody held up a phone. No. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles all along the back walls on these stools. You can grab one, take one. It's yours. It's free. We'd love you to have it. Additionally, what we've done, what we're going to start doing today, we're going to see how this goes, but someone pointed out to me, rightly, that I move too quickly up here. Like, I just started to get going, and then I'm like, we're in Colossians, we're in Genesis, and then you're like, where am I? And if I'm going to ask you to bring a Bible and navigate a Bible, we got to give you a heads up on where we're going. So we're going to have a scripture slide. It's just going to sit there the whole service. And so when there's a different thing happening, that'll go away and the different thing will be there. But then this will just be default. So if you want to know where we're going today, you can actually ignore the next minute or two of what I say and you can put bookmarks in all the places and then you're way ahead, okay? So we're going to try that out, see how that goes for you. The one other thing I would mention is I get a lot of questions about why the certain versions of scripture are used. So this is New Living Translation and the English Standard Version. Those are the two we're using today. People go, why do you use so many different ones? Well, we don't have, I'm not speaking in the original. I'm not giving you the Greek or I'm not giving you the Hebrew. And so different translations fall in a continuum. And long story short, some are very literal and some are very, we would say, readable. More paraphrase all the way to word for word. Okay, word for word on one end. Thought for thought on the other, gets the point across. And depending on where we're at and what I'm trying to give you, I'll pick a different version that's going to be more amenable to the message we're trying to get across. So for today, this whole series, we're using the New Living Translation for the first scripture. That's more thought for thought. It's not as literal, but the language is good for us because it helps it get into our heart. It's a little more familiar language for us. And then the ESV is more word for word. And that's more accurate if you want to go that direction. And there's reasons I'm going to use that there. So that's your Bible in a minute. And let's see what we got today. Let's start with the scripture. Let's do that because we got it there. So Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. We've been reading this. We're going to read it again. We'll read it again next week. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. So that's our scripture for this series. What we're hearing, grow down, grow down, grow down. We're talking about roots. And this is perfect. We just finished the Sermon on the Mount in the fall. If you weren't here in the fall, you can go back to the website. You can listen to it. It's only like 97 weeks long. We did a great job. Lots of talk of fruit, though. We talked about fruit at the end. How do we measure our lives? And the answer was fruit. Like, maybe fruit is evidence of something good happening in our days, of our proper rootedness, we would say. So if this says, let your roots grow down, the end result of great roots would be fruit. Some of you in here are fruit tree people. Anybody have fruit trees in their yard just by show of hands? Fruit tree people? Yeah, we got some fruit tree people. I planted multiple fruit trees. I have yet to harvest, but we're working on it. The goal, if you're a fruit tree person, is to get better quality and quantity of fruit each year. If you're actually working your little mini orchard you got there in your backyard. You want to maximize the tree, essentially. Like, life is not a contest on who can produce the most fruit for Jesus. I want to be really clear about that. That's not what we're talking about. But maybe there should be a little bit of pressure in us and upon us that ask the question, am I maximizing my days for Jesus? Am I getting the most out of the gift I've been given of life? When this whole thing is done, will I look back at my life? Will I be proud of what the gospel produced in my life, of what the fruit of my life looks like? Will I be proud of it? Will my loved ones, will they tell stories of me that reflect my faith in Christ or a life of generosity? Or will they struggle to come up with nice things to say at my funeral? No one wants to think that. So we're talking about fruit. That's really a fruit conversation. Every memorial service is looking back at the fruit of a life. What factors affect the yields of a fruit tree? Proper pruning? Is energy going to the right things? Or are there branches that aren't giving life? Proper soil and fertilization? A tree utterly reliant on nutrients in which it sits? Something that I need you to know today, here's where we're going to sit today, is something I'm going to call tree density. If you go into like an orchard, there's a certain spacing you have to have in order to get each tree maximized. So here's a picture that definitely looks like AI, but it's like a cherry orchard. And maybe it's AI, I don't know anymore. Who can know what's true? I wanted to give you this because from above, this is what a cherry orchard would look like. It's got a certain density to it. What does that mean? Tree density is recognizing that there are ideal spacing for each tree, each root. Every tree needs a certain amount of space to be optimized, to be maximized. If we're talking about maximizing our lives, optimizing our lives, and living the life God really created us for, we have to figure out what's the optimal variables to put in, what are the optimal conditions to put in place. So like a standard apple tree needs 30 feet between it and the next tree. That's how much a standard apple tree needs. A standard cherry tree needs 18 feet. A peach or a plum tree needs 12 feet. There's like, it's science. They all need space. Some of you go and pick your own apples in the fall. You don't like economics, but you do like experience, so you go and you pay to pick your own apples. We do that. That's a joke about how expensive it is. And you're like, well, those apple trees aren't 30 feet apart. They're like 3 feet apart. Well, the trick about orchards, the pick your own orchards are all dwarf trees. One, because they don't want you to have to climb it to be able to get an apple. You want to be able to pick the apple. And two, they want to put as many as possible in the row. And so when you go to an orchard that's picking your own, you're picking from dwarf trees because they don't need as much space to grow. They can cram more of them in. But the deal with all trees, and the picture is reflective of that, these trees are all competing for the same nutrients. If put too close together, they're not going to get the optimal amount of nutrients. They're going to get less, and they're going to get more, and they're not going to produce the right fruit, and they're going to be off, and their roots are going to be all entangled, and it's going to be a problem. So if you have things that are too close together, if you don't have enough space for that growth, the tree suffers. If the tree suffers, the fruit suffers. So let's read the scripture again. Colossians 2. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. There is an if then there. If you let your roots grow down into him and you let your lives be built on him, then you will grow strong in truth. Then you will overflow with thankfulness. But it requires the first to have the second. If we want a life that feels overflowing in goodness, that feels like something we are eternally thankful for, if we want that life, if that's the life we desire, then we have to go to the first part and go, are our roots growing down into him? If they are, the question becomes, are you creating enough space for those roots? Space for the roots of your life to find Jesus, space for the roots of your life to grow down. Are you really being nourished properly? Or is there not space for that in your life? Well, this way, our mission is to know Jesus and make him known, right? It's on the wall, that's where we put it, but it should be something we live out. The construction of that is intentional. They're not just random words that we, you know, threw on the wall. The construction is intentional. There's the first part, we exist to know Jesus. If we do that, then we will then make him known. But I can't do it in reverse order. I'm not the best at math. My sophomore in high school will tell you that. She was about 6 years ago where she stopped asking me math questions. It's just not my thing. I took math for artists in college. How many paintbrushes do you see? I was like, I don't know, it's a lot. I got a D, okay? After I failed it, okay? So not my thing. I can give you a percentage out of the ether, got no problem with that. If you actually make me do a formula, put it on paper, I'm out. I'm not going to be a physics tutor anytime soon. Why? I don't know physics. Is physics even math or is that science? I don't know. Okay, I'm not gonna be a math tutor. Why? I don't really know advanced math. If I don't know advanced math, I can't make advanced math known. If I don't know something, I can't make it known. If you don't know Jesus, you can't make him known. So we're focusing on the first part so that the second part happens naturally. It happens when people, when you know something great, you can't help but tell someone else about it. When you have something in your life that's incredible, what do? You share with other people so they would have it too. This is how we, this is viral marketing these days. The best marketing in the world is not a commercial during the Super Bowl. It's somebody who has an incredible product and tells all their friends who tell all their friends who tell all their friends. We're never going to make Jesus known if we don't know him ourselves. In our culture, we struggle to know Jesus. And I think we struggle mainly because we struggle to create space for our roots to spread out. We struggle to create space and time to dig in deep with Jesus. And then we wonder why our relationship with Jesus feels shallow. We wonder why our communication with God feels kind of surface level. We wonder why when we pray, it's always like, I don't know what else to say. I'm kind of done. It's like an early relationship when you're first getting to know somebody, you don't have a whole lot of deep places to go because you're still getting to know the basics. Our modern lives are counter to the way of Jesus and ancient faith. We talked last week about adulteration, how we've added so many things to our life, but that's not the actual plan for faith. It's not adding more things to get more faith. It's actually mostly stripping away all the other things to get to the one thing that matters. But we just keep cramming more stuff into life. It's what we do. Think about it this way. When we cram stuff into life, we nudge Jesus to the periphery and we go, well, if I could just be less busy, if I had a few more things taken care of in my life, if I could just find some efficiencies, then I'd have the space and time to do the thing you're asking me to do. We've never had more automation ever in the entirety of the world, ever. And we've never been busier as a people. 1 in 5 American homes has a robot vacuum. You don't even think about it being a robot anymore. You just have a Roomba, and it just zooms around vacuuming, so you don't have to vacuum. 1 in 5. 3 in 5 American homes have a dishwasher. I bet our percentage is higher. 4 in 5 have a washer and dryer in the home. Our children, God bless them, kids these days, complain about having to do the wash. And a couple generations ago, that meant leaning over a big bucket of water and scrubbing stuff one piece at a time for hours. And then hanging it on a line to watch it dry and then bringing it in. And now it's like, oh, I have to do the wash. Like, how long did it take? Well, I poured it in that drum right there and I had to hit that button. I walked away for an hour and then I had to move it to the other drum. That is complicated. This is our life. We have grocery store workers whose entire job it is to shop for us. They literally come out and pack it in our car while we scroll social media, reply to emails. Think about this. We once had to grow our own food. That's like a bananas idea. We didn't grow bananas here, it's too cold, but that's it, it's nuts. Also not nuts, it's too cold. I'm out of foods. There was a day when everybody in here was raising their own livestock and growing their own food. And we would trade a little bit, and I got too many cucumbers, and you have too many tomatoes, and let's swap. That was a thing. Then we industrialized farming, and we were able to get anything we needed from the grocery store like that, anything. My 12-year-old asked me yesterday, Dad, is it mango season right now? And I said, it's never mango season here, just so you know. And she goes, well, are there mangoes at the grocery store? And I was like, there are always mangoes at the grocery store, which is nuts, right? They're not grown within 1,000 miles of here, and yet there's somehow fresh mangoes always available at your grocery store, okay? So industrialized farming means we just go buy whatever we want. It's a massive uptick in our efficiency, isn't it? I don't have to grow it, I just go grab it. Instead of raising my own food, I just cook my own food. Then we found that groceries could be delivered, so I don't even have to go get them, skip the farming and the shopping, go straight to cooking, even better, let someone else do the cooking and drop that off on your doorstep because 80% of Americans currently use DoorDash and other delivery apps for meals. 4 out of 5. I would guess it's more here. How much time have we saved as a people from subsistence farming to Domino's and DoorDash? Like a kajillion hours is how many, you know, we have so much more time. Modern Americans, as a result, just sit around and stare at the wall. We got nothing to do, right? The thing I hear more than anything from all of you is how busy you are. People retire and they go, oh my gosh, I'm so busy in my retirement. I'm like, you just got 40 hours back a week. They're like, I know, and now I have 50 more things to do. We're busier than we've ever been. We're busier than any ancestor we've ever had. And if you believe the studies, we are not happier, we are not more fulfilled, and we're not better and deeper in more relationships. We're actually worse in all those categories too. Why? We have so overfilled the orchard of our hearts that we've crowded out the space and time that is required to grow deeply in Christ. We're overplanted and undernourished. As a generalization, if you're a botanist in here, go easy on me. Trees grow out as wide, the canopy grows out as wide as the root bed. It's about how a tree works. If you think about how something would balance and hold and be steady, that's how that works. Trees only grow out as wide as the root bed. The height of a tree and the production of a tree, fruit-wise, is directly proportionate to its root quality and root depth. So if your faith feels shallow, if your growth feels stunted, then that's all above the soil business. How do we fix it? You got to work on the roots again. You got to get back down. You got to grow down. You got to get deeper. You got to go further. You have to keep growing down if you want any of the evidentiary stuff to come through. You need Jesus, which means you need more space. Abraham Joshua Heschel is a great Jewish thinker, philosopher, writer. He wrote this. He said, there is a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord. Life goes wrong when the control of space and the acquisition of things of space becomes our sole concern. So that's a little philosophical, a little heady, a lot of big words. This is from his book called The Sabbath. And what Heschel is doing, it's a takedown of consumptive life. He goes, when we get so focused on consumption that's all we do is figure out ways to consume more, then we lose out on the whole purpose of our very existence. And this is where Sabbath comes in. Some of you have heard this word. Some of you practice this already. Sabbath is just a Hebrew word, Shabbat. Cease and desist is what it means. Cease and desist. If you got a cease and desist letter, you got a Sabbath. It just means that. It means cease and desist. It comes from Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. Scripture says that on the seventh day, it does say this, on the seventh day, that God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. That word rested, that's this word, Sabbath. That's what that word is. So let's read it with cease and desist. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he ceased and desisted on the seventh day from all of his work done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God ceased and desisted from all his work that he'd done in creation. God ceased to work. He desist. Nope, no more. Nope, stop, slow down, nope. That's what Genesis 2 is saying, that even God was trying to model for us, what does it look like to work, to create, to produce, but then rest? But we don't cease. We don't desist. We don't rest, and we wonder why our faith stalls. We wonder why we're not growing deeper. We wonder why there's no fruit. We wonder why there's no satisfaction. We've overplanted the orchard of our lives, and we've crowded out the roots of what we desire with things that we don't actually desire but felt good in the moment. Every relationship in your life works this way. It has to have space to grow. If you crowd out the space of any relationship you have, a friendship, a marriage, whatever, if you don't have space with each other, does your friendship get better? If you don't have time with each other, does your friendship get better? No. It gets worse. When a couple is fighting to save a relationship, dating, marriage, whatever, when you're fighting to save a friendship, what do? Get more time together. You clear the schedule. We got to spend more time together. When we moved here, this was a big thing that we didn't know moving here. So we moved here from San Antonio. We moved here from a city that was traffic choked and growth everywhere. And we had joked that our kids ate 30% of their meals in the back seat. Like, we installed a slingshot in the car, and you just put nuggets in it, and you pull, and it slings it right back at their faces. And that's how we fed our children. Because we were busy enough, And traffic was such that if you're going to take him to dance and it's 45 minutes to drive 6 miles in traffic and 45 minutes back for the other 6 miles in traffic, and dance was an hour long, that's your whole night. So when is the family going to sit down and have dinner? We're not. So just slam some food in your face in the back seat. We'll figure it out later. And you just keep moving. That was our life. We moved here and everything slowed down. Because when you're in the frozen swamp, what else are you going to do? Where am I going to go? My friends, they're still shocked. When they ask me about my life and their eyebrows just go off their head like, are you serious? That's real. I'll tell them, bad traffic for me to get here is when there's more than two cars at the stop sign. This is going to take forever. That's traffic for us. We have no idea. The result for my family is we eat together most nights. That we have space and time to connect. That we, this was our experience showing up here. We went, this is incredible. What do we do with all this time, with all this space? And we bonded in a really fun and unique way because our family went from going somewhere different at all times at 70 miles an hour or traffic 4 miles an hour, wishing we were going 70, to the slow, beautiful pace of relationship. Now, that worked for a minute, but we tend to fill up our space when we get it, don't we? And see, we're approximating people. We speed up everything. It's what we want to do. We want to approximate everything. We want to abbreviate everything. We're an approximating people. I got a lot more to say on this another day, but just as a brief, just a little intro, approximation. Amoral people lack morals, right? Okay, amoral, that's not moral. Not immoral, it's amoral. It's just absent of morals. Approximation is absent of proximity. So approximation is a pretty dirty word when I get down to it. Lacking proximity, we don't grow in relationship. But this is what we do in our world. We like to approximate everything. Let's talk about dating people in here. Don't raise your hands. If you're dating, how did you used to meet someone? I don't know. You had to be introduced by another human. You had to meet them at a random place. You come to church and look across the aisle and lock eyes and go, maybe they're single. Maybe they're not. Okay, well, I should talk to them. If you're doing that right now, take the hint. Someone may be looking for you, okay? I see you. That's how you would meet people. What do we do now? Swipe left. Unless that's bad, and which is swipe right. I don't know which one it is. Swipe. You used to meet someone, become friends, date, and that whole long, arduous process was to decide if this is somebody you want to be with your life. Now, open the app. Hup, hup, yep, burp, burp. That's it. I did it. I approximated relationship. I approximated it. It's not better. Used to meet people over coffee, meet over dinner. That takes a long time. So now it was okay, though, to like FaceTime. That's kind of a cool thing. We can FaceTime somebody. It's better than nothing. I can see you. We can talk. That's fun. But maybe you're in the car and like my wife's car is too smart. It won't let her FaceTime in the car. It knows she's in the car. And so it's like, I'm not showing you a video. So then she just has to call because the phone is all you can do. I'm in the car, so I'll call you because I'm busy. So I would have met you, but I couldn't. And I would have FaceTimed you, but it's too busy. So I'm going to just call you. But then sometimes we're too busy for that. And so between meetings, we'll just text them. Just thinking of you. Hearts. Maybe we're too busy for that, though. We can't quite get them all in. And so what we do is we'll scroll social media later that night and just heart a bunch of everybody's posts and thumbs up things. And we'll be like, see, that tells them that I'm like tracking with them so they know that I know that they're good. We've approximated relationship. And we wonder, why are we so bankrupt at relationship? We've approximated it. And in lack of proximity, we've approximated it down to pretty much worthlessness. It's no longer meaningful. What used to take an hour now happens in an instant, but it doesn't matter anymore. Relationship requires slowness with each other. And so it seemed to reason that relationship with God requires a slowness. Only in slowness can we experience the contentment that comes from being in God's presence. Only when you slow down will you truly start to grow down. Our time and space is too dense. We need the Sabbath. We need space to cease and desist so that we might know what we were created for. Mark 2:27, Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We get this flipped when we do this as a rule, when we create this as like, oh, you know what? I got to do the thing because Jesus said to do it, so let's do the thing. We were not created to fulfill the rule. The rule was created to help fulfill us. You were not created to satisfy God's rules. God's rules were created so that you might find satisfaction. Does that make sense? The thing for you, Sabbath is there for you. Sabbath is a command to slow down, and that's God's gift for you, not his punishment of you. The rule was made to satisfy you. God knew we would need it. I'm first in line at this. I'm first in line at needing this. I told you, we moved here. It was so slow, so lovely, so cute. Then my kids got older. And we did what everyone does, is we fill our lives with stuff. We'd fill our lives with stuff. We'd fill this empty space with more stuff, more stuff, more stuff. I had to confess to my family that this last fall was a nightmare for us in this realm. It was the first time in my life that I was pretty sure I'd failed as a father and as a husband. Some is out of my control, but almost all of it's in my control. We made choices. So I had to pull my family aside and say, listen, for the first time in our lives, I failed really bad at creating space for us to be a family together. We did not have space to sit at the table. We did not have space to pray and eat. We did not have space to hear each other's lives, to mix and bond and commingle and be people together. We didn't have space for it. We didn't have space to be present with God or each other. What happened? I failed. As a leader of my family, I failed. Because I wasn't intentional about our time, I unintentionally led us into a place where all the time got spent. I'd be like, well, didn't we used to have Wednesday nights that we set aside and that was our family night and we did a thing or we played a game or watched a show or had dinner at the table or all that stuff? And like, well, we did, but now I have this and she has that and he has this. And it's like, oh, well, it's gone. And I'm never getting it back. So we had to fight back this semester. We had to fight back to go, what is it going to look like? We're going to get it back, but it's going to take some effort. We're going to have to lose some stuff because this matters. Whoever leads your family, whoever leads your home, whoever leads your life is responsible. See, a leader either creates culture or allows culture. So there's no way to wiggle out of it. If you're like, well, it's not really my fault. If you lead your home, it's your fault. You either did it yourself or you allowed it to be done. So we had to reincorporate Sabbath rhythm. Some of you are going, so you take an entire 24 days now off and like just chill? No, not even close. I can't afford it at the moment. I've overplanted the orchard. Now I'm working on pruning some of it back, but it's going to take time. So if you're in a spot like me and my family, you have to think, what does it look like to reincorporate space and time together in our lives? How do I reincorporate a Sabbath rhythm, the spirit of Sabbath, not the rule of it? How do I reincorporate that in my life? I would say you have to start small. So if you're thinking of this going, okay, what would that look like? I'd say start small. You start small and you build on little successes as you go. Instead of like, I'm going to take 1 week off every seven. I'm going to take 1 day off every seven. And I'm going to look at this. I'm going to do it. And then you don't do it the first week and you quit forever because that's how we are. Instead, I would say, where's a window in your week where you could simply slow down and do a Bible study for 15 minutes? Personally, just you. Where can you give yourself 15 minutes? Start there. Or if you're in a family, what is the one meal a week you say, we're setting aside this meal, come hell or high water, this is where we eat together. We sit at that table, we act like we like each other, we're going to do it. But you set aside one meal and see what happens from there. The phones get put away, they all go in another room, they get locked in the freezer, whatever you have to do. And you're like, man, this is a lot of pressure, now I got to go make a meal. You don't have to make a meal, Pisanello's will bring you a meal. It's fine. We get stuck on the stuff. We get stuck on all the rules and all the bits and all the pieces. And we go, well, it has to be this way. Or it has to be that way. Or should we keep it kosher? Or should I have flatbread? And like, no, stop. Is there 15 minutes for you to be alone with God a week? If you say no, I will fight you. You have 15 minutes. Are you willing to give up 15 minutes of something else is the real question. Do you have an hour as a family to set aside? To pray together, to eat together, to tell stories, to laugh, to cry. I've been making my children cry at an alarming rate these days. Just, that's a confession. Mostly happens over dinner. We have space. to talk about what God is doing in your life, to share stories of the things you've seen, to make space for the fullness of God. If you make space for the fullness of God in your life, I would love to see what happens. I bet you're going to have to watch and see how God makes space in your week for more fullness. When you make space for the fullness of God, God will make space in your week for more fullness. You're not giving anything up. The whole lesson of Sabbath is you're not giving anything up. There's space for it. There's room for it. It was designed this way. You're not losing anything to spend time with God. You're gaining so much more than you could ever believe. But you have to try it to figure it out. So maybe you start with 15 minutes personally or one meal together as a family, and one day you're doing 6 hours every Saturday where everybody puts the phones away and you just spend time together and you stare at each other and it's not as weird as it sounds anymore. And maybe then you do have a whole day. Maybe. The principle is this: when you make space and you clear stuff out, then the roots have the opportunity to grow down deeper. When you get rid of all the competing concepts, all the distractions, that's when the roots have the room to grow. And then as you grow down, you'll watch your yield grow in your life. As you sink your roots into his word and as you root your life into his spirit, you'll marvel at the fruit that comes as a result. You won't even know where it came from. But if you want to grow down, you have to slow down. They go hand in hand. There's no working harder and doing more and adding to your life that's going to help you to get the depth and the fulfillment and the satisfaction you want. It's so counterintuitive to the American way of life. Our challenge is to fill the newly empty space that God wants to give us, not with more consumption, but more devotion. So we'll finish with another quote from Heschel from his book, The Sabbath. He says this: "He, or she, who wants to enter the holiness of the day must first lay down the profanity of clattering commerce, of being yoked to toil," which means married to your job. "He must go away from the screech of dissonant days, from the nervousness and fury of acquisitiveness," I want everything and I want to own it all, "and the betrayal in embezzling his own life." We talked about embezzlement last year, blackmail. You have to get out of blackmailing your own life, leveraging your own life for gain. He or she must say farewell to manual work for just a minute and learn to understand that the world has already been created and will survive without the help of you and me. 6 days a week, we wrestle with the world, we wring profit from the earth, and on Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, he says, but our soul belongs to someone else. That's the picture of a heart determined to grow down, of a heart determined to get deeper, and of a heart that ultimately will find the fulfillment and the satisfaction that you deeply desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in need of more of you, to know you more, to trust you more. But Lord, if we are anything like me, if I can be any sort of proxy for the whole, we are too busy. We forget that it's in the silence and the space that you grow, that we grow into you, that fruit happens, that production, that true, real, lasting, eternal production happens. Father, I pray that as a community, that we would recognize, maybe just start by recognizing the places where we have turned life into consumptive clattering. Whether it's consuming social media or consuming all of Netflix or consuming another snack or consuming one more thing. Father, remind us as we're consuming that none of it satisfies, that no amount of consumption satisfies. that you've created space in us and designed space for us that we might know you. So Lord, grow into that space with us. Help us see the 15 minutes we can create in a day. Help us see the meal that we need to set aside for friends or family. Help us see it. And Father, give us the courage to walk into it. Lord, you've done all the work. Thank you for the work you've done. May we walk in the freedom you've created for us, that we might find more of you and more of why you put us here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.